by metric systems or by other systems. You know, we measure distance by centimeters, kilometers, etc. And hereafter, distance is measured in years. It is not measured in 500 kilometers, or but rather 500 years, 10,000 years, or 50,000 years. So this is the time frame we're talking about. So time in that context has completely different notion than what we have in this day and age.
And what about God, who is the creator of time and is not affected by it?
It is our failure to understand God-world relationship that is leading to these questions. If God is not seen as the other in the strictest sense, but as one with existence, then we can easily resolve this puzzle.
Immaculate is he whose hand is the dominion of all things, and to whom you shall be brought back. We need to look at what is the dominion of all things. Dominion is a translation for malakut. Malakut is that side of things which is directly dependent on God in a timeless manner. It is a stronger kingdom of God as compared to the time-bound aspect, which is called mulk, which is the lesser kingdom, so to speak.
You see, the universe is an expression of time and space. There are five dimensions, at least the one that we are encountering right now. Matter extended in space, three dimensions. Time and space, fourth and fifth dimension. So the universe is an expression of time. Therefore, the universe is not within a time framework. It is an expression of time. So universe is timeless. And universe is spaceless, because it is an expression of time and space, or it is the author of time and space. Can you see that? So the universe is in a state of ever-presence. The universe does not have a past. It does not have a future.
وَكَذَلِكَ نُرِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ مَلَكُوتَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلِيَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُوقِنِينَ. Thus did we show Abraham the dominions of the heavens and the earth, that he might be of those who possess certitude. Anyone having witnessed this direct relation of things with God, outside the chain of causes and effects, and unaffected by the concept of time, has in fact witnessed the true kingdom of God, and has attained the highest level of certainty. So, God is not only the creator of the world, but he is the conductor, the director, and the sustainer of everything. Without his attention, you and I will not be able to breathe, and everything would cease to exist. Should we not pay some gratitude?
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful. who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll discuss some of the contents of chapter Naml, the 27th chapter of the Holy Quran, as well as some of the commentary points of the verses. Let's listen to the 15th verse of chapter Naml.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وورث سليمان داود وقال يا أيها الناس علمنا منطق الطير وأوتينا من كل شيء إن هذا لهو الفضل المبين.
And Solomon inherited David. He said, O people, we have been taught the language of birds, and we have been given from all things. Indeed, this is evident bounty.
So, in the previous episode, we thoroughly discussed the meaning of ilm. وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا دَاوُودَ وَسُلَيْمَانَ عِلْمًا. What is this kind of knowledge? We sufficiently, I presume, discussed in the previous episode regarding the different potentialities, possibilities and interpretations of the commentaries regarding this word. We concluded, however, that this must be a kind of knowledge, a kind of extensive and vast knowledge that envelops every other kind of specific, narrow, and actually subject that all the prophets need. This must be an extensive kind of knowledge that is needed for the creation of very vast and powerful domination. For a very vast kind of government, that this actually government, creation of government, was the fundamental difference between the government of these two prophets with that of the others. Anyway, what did these two say after being granted from the side of the Almighty Allah by this kind of power, actually knowledge, which is actually power? Anyway, they said, Alhamdulillahi alladhi faddalana ala kathirin min ibadihi almu'mineen. They said, thank you, Allah. They said, praise belongs to Allah, who has favored us above many of His believing servants. So, it is really interesting, because after immediately stating the great merit of knowledge, it speaks of thanksgiving. Why? I presume it is spoken of to make it clear that there is a thanksgiving for every blessing. And the reality of thanksgiving is that every blessing should be used in the same way that it has been created for. And these two great prophets did their best from their knowledge in formation of a divine government. By the way, they introduced the criterion of their own superiority to others by having knowledge, not by having power and government. And they also applied thanksgiving for having knowledge, not for the merits, because of all values that belong to knowledge. And all powers originate from knowledge. As I said, they knew that this knowledge is pretty much extensive and actually envelops everything, so they thanked God for this. This is the point which is pretty much noteworthy.
مر الزمان تألقا وأضاء للدنيا طريقا.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter
حفظ الكتاب بصدره فبدا وضيئا كالنجوم تألقا وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
So, brothers and sisters, regarding this 15th verse of chapter Naml, we were saying that the Almighty Allah provided them with this kind of power, a kind of power which is called knowledge. Why? When we refer to different verses of the Holy Quran, we understand that this knowledge could not be limited to any specific and narrow field of knowledge. This could not be referring to just one simple kind of knowledge, which is, for example, a knowledge of talking to birds. This is not something very unique, something very generalizable, something very extensive to be accounted for in the path of creating one domination, in the path of creating one absolute government, which is the fundamental difference between that of these prophets and that of the others. So this knowledge is the extensive knowledge that envelops every other kind. So, and in response to that, they said, Alhamdulillahi alladhi faddalana ala kathirin min ibadihi al-mu'mineen. Praise belongs to Allah who has favored us above many of His servants. And it is interesting that Holy Quran talks about this important thing, after which it is rightly mentioned the power of thanksgiving they were granted with. And this is very and pretty much valuable. The point is also noteworthy that they did thank for governing over faithful people, since governing over a corrupted people who are disbelievers is not an honor. So they said, Alhamdulillahi alladhi faddalana ala kathirin min ibadihi al-mu'mineen. They said, praise belongs to Allah who has favored us above many of His believing servants. Being superior to disbelievers, being superior to people who are misled, is not accounted as something valuable. So they just mention being over the good people, being over Muslims, being over true faithful people, and they count that as something which is, of course, of a value. Then arises a question here. And the fact is, why did they say in their thanksgiving that He had favored them above many of His believing servants? And they did not say over all believing people, though they were, of course, prophets who were above all people of their time. Using This kind of meaning may be for observing the principles of discipline and humility, that one, in any rank, must not think of oneself above all. So, or it is for the sake that they did not consider only a particular part of time, but they considered the whole times, and we know that there have been some other greater prophets than them during the history of man. Thank you for staying with us. We are done with the 15th verse of chapter Naml. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parsetoday.ir. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me, worry ends when faith begins.
This is the Heart of Life pounding IRIB English Radio.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, istainu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. May Allah accept your du'as and worships in the month of Ramadan. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We then send our condolences to our 12th and living Imam Al-Hujjah, Jalallahu Ta'ala, Farajahu Sharif, and to each and every one of you as we gather on these nights to commemorate the Istishhad anniversary, the martyrdom anniversary of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhim afdalu salatu was salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we each get an opportunity to go for the ziyarat of our Imam to Najaf, insha'Allah, and that we receive his intercession and shafa'at in the hereafter, insha'Allah. I want to begin with a tradition quite beautiful, but from it, inshallah, we will understand the direction we're going over the next few nights. The tradition is reported from Salman, who says that I heard Habibi Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi yaqul li aliyin alayhi salam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Then one day I heard the Prophet say to Ali, saying what? He said, Ya Abul Hasan, Mithluka fi ummati mithlu qul huwallahu ahad. He says that, O Ali, the example of you in my ummah is the example of qul huwallahu ahad. He says, Faman qara'aha marra faqad qara'a thulth al-Quran. He says, one who recites that surah one time has read one third of the Quran. وَمَنْ كَرَأَهَا مَرَّتَيْنْ فَقَدْ كَرَأَ ثُلَثَيْ الْقُرْآنِ. And whoever recites قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ has recited two-thirds of the Qur'an. وَمَنْ كَرَأَهَا ثَلَاثًا فَقَدْ خَتَمَ الْقُرْآنِ. And whoever recites it three times, it is like they have recited the whole Qur'an. This is something we heard. This is why we sometimes recite a Fatiha and three Ikhlas so that we gift the people that we are reciting Fatiha the entire Quran basically, right? But this is an example of the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That doesn't mean we do that in the month of Ramadan, you know. But I say, Allah, I did Qul Wallah three times. You know, my job is done with you. But it says, then the hadith continues. And he says, فَمَنْ أَحَبَّكَ يَا عَلِي بِلِسَانِهِ فَقَدْ كَمَلَ لَهُ ثُلْثُ الْإِيمَانِ. Yeah, he says, oh Ali, that whoever loves you with their tongue, it is like they have completed one third of their iman. وَمَنْ أَحَبَّكَ بِلِسَانِهِ وَقَلْبِهِ فَقَدْ كَمَلَ لَهُ ثُلْثَي الْإِيمَانِ. And whoever loves you, O Ali, with their heart and their tongue, they have completed two-thirds of their iman. وَمَنْ أَحَبَّكَ بِلِسَانِهِ وَقَلْبِهِ وَنَصَرَكَ بِيَدِهِ فَقَدْ إِسْتَكْمَلَ الْإِيمَانِ. Yeah? But whoever loves you, Ali, with their tongue and their heart, and they help you, yeah, with their actions and their lifestyle, it is like they have perfected their iman. وَالَّذِي بَعْثَنِي بِالْحَقِّ يَا عَلِي لَوْ أَحَبَّكَ أَهْلُ الْأَرْضِ كَمَحَبَّةِ أَهْلِ السَّمَاءِ لَكَ لَمَا عُذِبَ أَحَدٌ بِالنَّارِ. Subhanallah. He says that, O Ali, that if the people of the earth love you the way the people of the heavens loved you, he says, no one would enter the fire of Jahannam. Yeah? This is what we understand about Ali. That loving Ali completes our faith. But it's not the type of love for Ali that we think or sometimes participate in. Very easy to say, I love Ali with my tongue. Very easy. It's also not so difficult to feel the love for Ali in our heart. This is something we've been raised with since the time that we are children. Yeah, that our mothers would raise us with that love of Ali. But the love of Ali with our hearts and the love of Ali with our tongues does not complete and perfect our faith. It is not the type of love that Ali wants. The type of love that Ali alayhi salam wants is when our lifestyle is like the life of Ali. Yeah? When our actions are like the actions of Ali. When our consistencies are like the consistencies of Ali. And this is where it becomes a lifelong process for us, my brothers and sisters. You know, our parents have done a fantastic job raising us up to this. Our community has done a fantastic job holding together the dhikr of Ali. But the rest of it is individual, huh? No one can do it for us. No one can take us the rest of the way. Every day in my life, when I am faced with a situation, I have to ask myself, is this how the Prophet would react? Is this how the Ahlul Bayt would react? Yeah, whether it is with my spouse, my children, the community, or my workplace. Every day, I need to display the love of Ali through my actions. And this is how we will be successful. And so with that in mind, to understand this point, and to drive it home with this hadith, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at some of the advice that Imam gives in Nahjul Balagha. In particular, in Sermon 176 of Nahjul Balagha. So you can have a reference point to this. In some books, I have found this in 174, but generally most of the copies have this sermon in 176. It's a beautiful sermon. It talks about many different things. It talks about the importance of fighting our desires, is what we'll talk about today. It talks about, very eloquently, the status of the Quran, and inshallah we'll talk about that tomorrow. And then it also talks about the importance of action, right? And this ties in with this hadith that we mentioned today, that it's not enough to just have or profess something, but there has to be action behind that particular speech. And then recognizing the dangers of our tongue. So we'll look at different aspects of it and we'll get as far as we can get. The Imam begins this sermon by saying, "Intafi'u bi bayanillah." That, O servants of Allah, he's addressing the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's addressing us. He says, "Intafi'u bi bayanillah." Yeah, seek benefit from the bayan, the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the presentation of God. "Wata'idhu bi mawa'idhillah," and be admonished through the warnings of Allah. "Waqbalu nasihatallah," and accept the advice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the first line of this khutbah. right off the bat, you know, the Imam alayhi salam is basically telling us, you know, that it's high time we start accepting what God has said to be accurate, you know, without accepting what God has said and then thinking I have a choice in the matter and I'll still be successful if I have a choice in the matter, right? That whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has presented for us, that whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us, we need to look at the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in such a way as if we don't have a choice in the matter. You know what I mean? Like, it's high time you listen to God's words. You know, like when like when we get a prescription from a doctor, for example, and the doctor says, look man, you can't take this on an empty stomach. I don't think many of us will be like, bas chale, let's try it, you know, on an empty stomach, right? Like, no, we'll be like, alright, let's listen to what this guy has to say. He's a professional, right? Well, the most professional of professionals is telling us, Baba, this is how you'll get to Jannah. And I'm thinking like, Bala, I'll follow another path and maybe I'll get there inshallah. Who are we fooling, right? And so the Imam alayhi salam here is telling us that, look, take what Allah is telling you and accept it, that this is the only way that I will be successful. There is no other way, right? That you don't have this idea that I can follow another path, I can do something else and I will be successful. You know, this idea sometimes is even creeps into us, that there can only be in reality one truth, right? There can't be multiple truths, right? Like, we may understand something in multiple ways, right? But there can only be one truth. Like, I can say something with what I want to convey. You may understand it in 50 different ways, true. But is all 50 ways that you understood it how I wanted it? No. Right? I had one way of saying what I said. I had one intent in saying what I said. The truth is always one. Right? And when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is where we have to fall in line what the Imam is saying. And to not take God's words lightly. And this is a conversation, you know, that I think sometimes in the month of Ramadan, maybe like the ibadat becomes hard on us because we're so busy. We're so busy with work, we're so busy with late nights, we're so busy with daku nights, we're so busy with so many different things that we do that sometimes, like, one of the simplest things that we should try and accomplish in this month is just personal conversations with ourselves. And one of the questions that we have to ask ourselves, you know, is that why do I not take God's word seriously enough? You know what I mean? That why don't I realize that the only way that I can gain perfection is by following what God has to say. There is no other way, right? There is no other way that I can end up in paradise and ignore what God wants from me and ignore what God is saying to me. And so we have to ask ourselves that, what's the reason behind this, right? And this is, I think, a really important soul-searching experiment that you and I have to do.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a big welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today.
Stay tuned with Africa Today.
Africa Today.
In late 2023, South Africa filed a case at the International Court of Justice, ICJ, over the Israeli apartheid regime's genocidal war against Palestinians in the besieged Gaza Strip. South Africa stated that the Tel Aviv regime has failed to uphold its commitments under the 1948 Genocide Convention. South Africa filed a lawsuit against the Israeli regime at the end of December, noting that Israel's actions in Gaza that started last October are genocidal in character because they are intended to bring about the destruction of a substantial part of the Palestinian national, racial and ethnic group. Now, the UN court in its interim ruling on January the 26th stated that South Africa's claims are plausible. The court ordered provisional measures that the Israeli regime must implement to prevent genocidal acts and allow humanitarian flow into the Gaza Strip. The Israeli regime has ignored this ruling and continues with its US-backed genocidal war against Palestinians. South Africa has been one of the outspoken critics of the Israeli regime's genocidal war against Palestinians and has led some initiatives to hold this regime accountable for its actions in Gaza. So what are the main factors behind South Africa's long-standing solidarity with Palestine?
South Africa ICJ case against Israel.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and welcome to Africa Today. And this week, we are discussing the ongoing South Africa's genocide case against the Israeli regime at the International Court of Justice, ICJ. Now, the case has drawn the admiration of all freedom seekers worldwide. We have a special guest to discuss the topic today. He's none other than South African Ambassador to Iran, His Excellency Dr. Francis Moloi. Thank you, Mr. Ambassador, for your time today.
Thank you very much for inviting me, Mubarak. It's a pleasure to be here.
As we know, many freedom seekers worldwide and people who love peace, they have welcomed South Africa's case against the Israeli apartheid regime at the ICC over its genocidal war against Palestinians in Gaza. Now, first, can you tell us what was the motivation or the factors behind South Africa's move to initiate this very historical case?
Well, the people of Palestine have been under occupation for over 75 years. Yeah. And they have not enjoyed the rights and freedoms that we as the world community have proclaimed on, particularly after the Second World War.
Yeah.
They have been on the receiving end of Israeli brutality, Israeli violence, violation of human rights and freedoms, denial of rights. And that situation of the Nakba has been continuing since 1948.
Yeah.
But what we saw since October last year is unprecedented in recent memory.
Yeah.
And when we looked at the totality of what the apartheid government in Israel has done, for us it is a very clear, straightforward, open and shut textbook case of genocide.
Mm-hmm.
Because what has happened in Gaza flows directly from the genocidal instructions, genocidal statements that were uttered by the top state functionaries in Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And those instructions and statements were carried to the letter by the IDF.
Yeah.
And when we look at everything that has happened, every single one of those violations that have been committed fit very neatly the provisions of Article 2 of the Genocide Convention.
Yeah.
It is clear that these actions by the Israeli Defense Force are aimed at killing the members of the group, which are the Palestinians, to cause them immense bodily and mental harm. Everything has been done to ensure the total destruction of Palestinian lives. Everything has been done to prevent the births in the Palestinian community. And if you look at that for us, that is a textbook definition of what a genocide is. But why did we decide to go to the ICJ and not any other court? Because, first of all, the ICJ is the only tribunal in the system of international law that has jurisdiction to decide disputes over genocide.
Yeah.
South Africa as a signatory to the Genocide Convention, like Israel and all other countries, we all have an obligation, a binding obligation under the Genocide Convention to prevent the crime of genocide and to punish it. The other very important consideration that we took into account was that Israel itself is a signatory to the Genocide Convention, and by its signature, it has consented to the jurisdiction of the ICJ over the disputes related to to the crime of genocide. And we as South Africa, by virtue of the fact that we also have an obligation under the Genocide Convention to prevent that crime, we do not need to be a party to the current conflict that's going in there. So we have what lawyers call locus standi in the ICJ, and therefore that gives us you know, that opportunity or that privilege to present this case on behalf of the Palestinians in the ICJ.
And by the way, you know, we remember that after the Rwanda genocide, the world said never again, and it's happening again, unfortunately. So in its ruling, the ICJ issued interim orders that the Israeli regime must you know, take measures to prevent genocide. But I think the regime is intent on continuing its genocidal war backed by the U.S. And, you know, we have seen what is happening in Rafah. So what's your take on this? I mean, it's total impunity on the part of the Israeli regime.
That has been our experience with the apartheid government in Israel for a very long time. They have acted completely with impunity, and they have enjoyed political, diplomatic support and cover from their some of their partners in the West. And that has been quite unfortunate. Now, these provisional measures that the court has ordered, and we must be very clear, those provisional measures are binding on Israel, and they are binding on all of us as far as our obligations to prevent genocide are concerned. So the fact that the court has ordered these measures, there is also a corresponding obligation on all of us to ensure that Israel complies with these orders. For instance, it was really disappointing to see, particularly after the provisional measures were ordered, to see Israel's partners continuing to support Israel through provision of arms. And taking actions like withdrawing funding from UNRWA, the consequence of which is that it will perpetuate the genocidal decision on the part of Israel to starve the people of Gaza of food, medicines, and other essentials. So Israel is under an obligation to comply with these measures, and the rest of us must ensure that Israel complies with this, and that we do not take actions that will continue to perpetuate the genocide that is unfolding in Gaza.
Members of the U.S. Congress have called for, you know, like a review of South Africa-U.S. ties because of your country's stance at the ICC. And, you know, South Africa is resisting and has that resolve to move on. So what do you view all these threats? Have you received other, you know, like threats to downgrade ties or, you know, to pressurize you to withdraw from your support for Palestine?
Yes, we have seen, and you are referring to the United States, we have seen pieces of legislation that have been proposed in this context, as you say, to review our bilateral relations with the U.S. Well, we don't know exactly what that means, but the U.S.'s own internal legislative processes those are processes over which we have no control whatsoever. But what I will say, Mubarak, is this, that our decision to take this route is informed by the principles, the norms, the values, the standards that underpin our engagement with the world at a multilateral level, at a bilateral level.
Yeah.
And we, in our foreign policy, we are very clear. We are informed by principles such as respect for human life, multilateralism, the desire to have international relations governed by pre-agreed rules, as opposed to international relations being governed by a brute military and economic and political power.
Yeah.
We believe in a system of international relations that respects the rule of international law, that seeks to resolve pressing political conflicts through peaceful means. And we wanted to, in order to ensure that we can live by these principles, we want to ensure that those institutions of global governance, like the United Nations, and those instruments of international legal systems, like the human rights legal systems, international humanitarian law, and all this, that we can use this and rely on this to address the problems that we face in the world. And our approach through the ICJ is simply our desire to work within an agreed framework also. So if other countries think that we shouldn't be doing that, or that if we pursue that that route, we need to be punished, well, it is something that over which we have no control. But what we know that we are fortified in our approach.
Yeah.
It's a principled approach that we're taking.
Impressive.
And this is the correct way of approaching it.
Now, and this brings in the issue of double standards, you know, within the international system. You know, like during this conflict, Ukraine-Russia conflict, we've seen the ICC has issued, you know, arrest warrants or summons against Russian President Vladimir Putin. But within 3 or 4 months, the Israeli regime has killed 30,000 Palestinians, most of them women and children. And no warrant of arrest has been issued against the Israeli regime's Prime Minister Netanyahu. What's your take on these double standards?
Mubarak, my brother, you use the term double standards, and you are absolutely right to characterize how some of these international rules have been applied. And that is unfortunate, because we cannot have a system of international law that applies or uses different rules and criteria for some and a different set of rules for the other.
Yeah.
That will simply breed contempt for the rules of international law. That will only bring this global system of rules into disrepute.
Yeah.
And it doesn't augur well for the global community going forward.
Yeah.
So it is regrettable that some of these institutions of global governance, and you have referred to the ICC, that in the case of President Putin, and now in the case of Prime Minister Netanyahu and some of the leaders of the apartheid regime in Israel, different set of rules are being applied.
Exactly.
And that is unacceptable. We must have a system of international law that applies to all, because international law must be applied without fear, favor, or prejudice, equally so. And that way you can inspire confidence in these rules.
Yeah.
Otherwise, if we continue to operate on the basis of these double standards, we will not do any good to the international system as a whole.
Yeah. So, Mr. Ambassador, we'll take a short break before we continue. Viewers, we'll take a short break before we continue our discussion on South Africa's case against the Israeli apartheid regime at the International Court of Justice. Stay with us. Welcome back to Africa Today. And this week, we are discussing the ongoing South Africa's genocide case against the Israeli apartheid regime at the International Court of Justice. Welcome back, Mr. Ambassador. Now, Israeli regime officials have accused South Africa of working closely with the Palestinian Islamic Resistance Movement, Hamas, and even say that South Africa is the legal arm of Hamas. What's your take on these claims?
We heard that, and that was one of the first accusations that Israel made when we took the case up to the ICJ. Mm-hmm. And while that is in the strategy of the Israeli government, mm-hmm. Those that it doesn't agree with, it mm-hmm. will always yeah. label them. In our case now, we have been labeled as the legal arm of Hamas.
Yeah.
We have been labeled anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish, yeah. and, mm-hmm. and all this. And this is a strategy that they use to delegitimize, to pour scorn mm-hmm. over the principled course of action that that we have mm-hmm. we have taken. And these insults, really, and these labels are usually the refuge of someone yeah. who does not have a case.
Yeah.
And therefore, these don't mean anything to us indeed. And I imagine that we are being labeled the yeah. legal arm of Hamas because in the eyes of Israel, Hamas is a terrorist yeah. organization, so it is regarded. But we do not regard Hamas as a terrorist organization, indeed. And we find those labels and comments mm-hmm. to be utterly preposterous.
Mr. Ambassador, South Africa has also been at the forefront of rejecting attempts by the Israeli apartheid regime to infiltrate the African Union. And the last attempt, two Israeli regime's officials were actually ejected from an AU summit in Addis Ababa. Can we now consider, following this genocide in Gaza, can we now consider that that case is closed and the regime will no longer be considered even for being an observer member of the African Union?
The issue of Israel as an observer in the AU
yeah.
Is an issue that our leaders still yeah. needed to discuss at the summit level.
Yeah.
However, from South Africa's point mm-hmm. of view, we are very clear.
Yeah.
We will oppose any decision, any application that yeah. seeks to admit Israel as an observer in the AU.
Yeah.
And the events since October last year,
yeah.
the genocide that Israel has carried out against the people of Palestine,
yeah.
is in fact another solid reason yeah. why Israel's attempts to be an observer in the AU ought to be rejected.
Rejected, yeah. Now, we have seen many countries have expressed support, you know, to South Africa's case against the Israeli regime at the ICJ. Now, how will this impact on South Africa in terms of global geopolitics?
Well, yes, we have many countries have expressed support for South Africa going forward, mm-hmm. which we appreciate, mm-hmm. Of course, and which I think the people of Palestine appreciate. As to how this will impact on geopolitics, I guess the jury is still out
still
there.
It's unfolding.
Exactly. But for us, we have this case to prosecute, mm-hmm. We think we have made a very strong case going forward.
Yeah.
We have now passed the provisional measures,
yeah.
and we are glad that at the end of the submissions that we made on the 11th of January, mm-hmm. When other countries had labeled our cause of action as meritless,
yeah.
as baseless, as yeah. without any basis whatsoever, the ICJ agreed with us mm-hmm. by yeah. and large.
Yeah.
And we ought now to be moving into the merits stage. And for us, that is what we are focusing on. What are the implications and the broader geopolitics of that would be? We'll leave that to others to deal with.
And now, and even the fact that many state and non-state actors are supporting South Africa's bid, do you think there will be changes in the international system of justice, that there'll be more focus, people will have some hope on this international court of justice and even the ICC? Are we going to see an evolution towards more trust to these institutions?
From where I'm sitting, Mubarak, my brother, I think that this case has awakened the conscience of ordinary people on Main Street. And these protests that we have seen across the world, from Cape Town to London, from Washington, D.C. to Sydney. Ramallah, to all over, the ordinary people on the ground, through their various formations of civil society, have taken this issue upon their shoulders, and they are putting pressure on their governments to do something about the genocide in Gaza. The ceasefire now, the calls for the ceasefire, the calls for humanitarian aid, and the calls for holding the apartheid government in Israel accountable. All this is important, and it's a positive development, because ordinary people on Main Street now realize that these commitments to international law, international principles ought to be implemented. And I think if anything that will come out of this, it is that positive reawakening of the people on the ground.
Now, Mr. Ambassador, BRICS recently expanded to include more countries, including Iran. And it's emerging as a major force globally. What do you think, what role can BRICS play in resolving global conflicts like the current genocidal war against Palestinians in Gaza?
Well, BRICS is a grouping of mostly developing countries from the south. And we have common objectives of pulling together our resources to develop our countries, our economies, to develop our people, and to foster greater cooperation and collaboration amongst ourselves. And therefore, our cooperation is in many fields of economy, of politics, of culture, science and technology, and so on and so forth. And we also seek to adopt common approaches at resolving or addressing questions such as the conflict in Gaza. So BRICS becomes one of the important formations of the countries of the South to deal with all these challenges that we face today.
Mr. Ambassador, South Africa has been at the forefront, of resolving the Palestinian issue. And there have been so many proposals, there have been talks and negotiations that have failed because the Israeli apartheid regime has failed, to implement its commitments. And there is now this proposal, for example. Iran is proposing that one of the main ways of resolving the Palestinian conflict is through having a referendum that will involve all original inhabitants of Palestine, be they Jews, Christians, or Muslims, and even a referendum that will involve all Palestinian refugees who are scattered across the globe. Do you think this is a good solution? What's your take on this proposal to use a referendum to resolve the Palestinian issue?
Yes, so many proposals have been made about how to resolve the question of Palestine. And we respect the sovereign position that the Islamic Republic of Iran has taken. And we cannot contend, we cannot argue with that. It's a sovereign position of the Islamic Republic. But the important thing is that that proposal is also aimed at finding a durable, lasting peace for the people of Palestine. And we acknowledge and we appreciate and we endorse the principled support that Iran has provided to the people of Palestine. And it is part and parcel of that global effort to find accommodation and a solution to this.
Mr. Ambassador, our last question. The South African Parliament took a very decisive decision for, you know, recalling or the cutting of ties with the Israeli regime and the ejection of the Israeli ambassador from South Africa. And we've seen South Africans have also come out massively, you know, to express support to Palestinians. Can you tell us more about this, the reason why South Africans are also, the people of South Africa, have come out, you know, to express their support to Palestinians?
Yeah, first of all, yes, as South Africa, we support fully the struggle of the people of Palestine and the people of South Africa on Main Street supported that. However, I will say that, yes, it is true, we have recalled our ambassador from Tel Aviv since, I think, 2018.
Yeah.
We have recalled all our diplomatic staff in Tel Aviv, and we have also closed our embassy there. And it's not that we have cut the diplomatic ties, as such, ties as such, but we have just closed our embassy in Tel Aviv, and it was a very clear decision on our parliament, which was also followed by the executive decision, that one of the reasons why we decided to close that was to ensure that we could force in one way or another the issue of the ceasefire. But if I may just say pretty briefly that, you know, South Africa, we are the beneficiary of one of the most coordinated, solid international solidarity movements since the Second World War, the anti-apartheid movement.
Yeah.
And we think today there is a need to revive that spirit of that global anti-apartheid movement in solidarity with the people of Palestine.
Yeah.
And we need to be looking at what measures we can take to put pressure on Israel. And if it means severing diplomatic ties, imposing an arms embargo, boycotts, isolation of the apartheid regime there, these are all peaceful measures that we can take. They have worked in the case of South Africa, and they can work in the case of Israel.
Thank you very much, Ambassador Francis Moloi, for your time today at Africa Today.
Thank you, Mubarak. It was a pleasure indeed to be here. Thank you for inviting me.
And that brings us to the end of this week's edition of Africa Today. It's always great having you. Goodbye for now.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We'll welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Mahdavi and Sheikh Nur Muhammad. Sheikh Nur Muhammad, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
And Sheikh Mahdavi, assalamu alaikum to you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about the significance of Laylatul Qadr, the Night of Qadr, roughly translated into the Night of Power or something like that. We want to talk about the significance of this night, which day or night is considered to be Laylatul Qadr, and what are the recommended actions during this night. Sheikh Mahdavi, let's start with you, brother. Let's start with the naming itself, Laylatul Qadr. What is it exactly?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم actually the literal translation for Laylatul Qadr is the night of Taqdir.
Taqdir
means to, we can interpret or explain it as measuring. So measuring the destiny of Muslims. We believe that in that night, that very night, the destiny, the whole destiny of 1 year for all human being will be destined. Actions during the year, it will be destined yes. by its moment, its yes. very moment to be done or not
so
to
mean,
be done.
You mean the year, the upcoming year is going
yes,
to be the
on
that.
Yes, the upcoming year. Right. So that, okay. if we wanted to translate the meaning of Laylatul Qadr based on the actions that we are required to do during that night,
that's
I
right.
mean, including the du'as, prayers, supplications.
Keeping vigil.
Yes, yes. because you want to comprehend that very moment in uh-huh. which your prayer will be fulfilled or in which the Quran has been revealed
yes.
based on the verses that we have in the Quran. We have many verses in the Quran referring to this point that Quran itself has been revealed in night of Qadr. First of all, we have the verse in the Quran saying that Shahru Ramadan alladhi unzila fihi al-Quran.
Yes.
In another verse, we have inna anzalnahu fi laylatin mubarakah. And in the third verse, we have at the beginning of the Surah Al-Qadr,